Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, and blessed is thy holy name. Be glorified this morning as we listen to the message prepared for us by thy servant Crystal. Amen. The text this morning is taken from the first letter of John, chapter 4, verses 7 to 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. The word of the Lord.
Well, there's a popular thing right now in Christmas decorations to display the word believe. Not a phrase or a ditty, just the single word believe. It's on pillows, t-shirts, jewelry, wall art, stickers, wherever you would put a word. It's nice, kind of sentimental, and if you don't just gloss over it, thought-provoking. Believe. Believe what? Believe in Santa Claus? That's likely this time of year, with all the emphasis on the jolly man that no one ever sees because he comes around only when people are all in bed. By looking at the merchandise, I think it means believe in Santa Claus. But I wish it meant believe in Jesus, who is the reason for the season, after all. Another popular saying in Christmas decor. At least it could mean believe in love. That would be a good thing to believe in. The Advent candle we lit today was for love. It's what our scripture is all about. Love and God and life. In the world, people want love and even see the necessity of love for a good life. But many want to leave God out of it. But our scripture passage doesn't let us do that. I forgot to count, but God is mentioned many times in just a few verses. There's so much packed in here, and it kind of repeats and overlaps. So what I did for my message today is to pull out some of the phrases one by one and just give a little meditation on each one kind of separately, but hopefully with some continuity too. So here goes. Beginning with, he first loved us. That reminds me of the movie The Cutting Edge. It's an old romantic comedy with a typical love story plot. Boy meets girl. They hate each other but are thrown together. And over time, they fall in love. It all comes to a head at the Olympics where they're skating as a pair, and before they go out on the ice, he declares his love for her. They go out and do a bang-up job on their performance of their routine, and afterward, still in their ending pose on the ice, she says she loves him. He looks at her with a little grin and says, "Just remember who said it first." Well, with God, it's not a competition. And if it were, we wouldn't even be a close second. He loved us first. Our only hope of loving him is that we receive his love first. Probably all of you have had the experience of someone reaching out to you and then becoming friends or partners because they pursued you. I'm not even talking about strictly romantic love necessarily, but I am not the type of person who initiates a lot of friendly activities. So I have several good friends that the only reason we're good friends is because they persisted in asking me to do things together. Grab a cup of coffee, go for a walk, or whatever. I know how it is to receive love first and then to love back. God loves us with a pursuing love. We did not ask for it. We didn't even know we needed it. But God knew our need, even created us for love, and he had and has every intention of fulfilling that need. When we could not keep his commandments and caused a rift in our relationship with him, he had a plan in place to bring us back into his good graces. He sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is, Jesus paid the price. He took the punishment we deserved so that covered by his blood, we could be in loving communion with God our Father. Jesus did it for love too. He wasn't coerced or forced, but from his own God heart, he loved us too and sacrificed himself for our sake. Now, when we receive that love, believe and rely on it, we are so grateful we love him too. Just remember who said it first. Then there's the phrase that we live in God and he in us. Now, this is just not how we talk, is it? What on earth? How can we live in God and God live in us? You live in a house, an apartment, maybe even your car, but you don't live in a person. But John's not talking about a place where you live. He's talking about a type of life, a life so enamored with and focused on God that he becomes your life. So by way of illustration, college athletes have to be really dedicated to their sport. Let's say it's basketball. They get up early in the morning for a couple of hours of conditioning, jogging, weight training, that kind of thing. Then, after attending classes all day, they have several hours of basketball practice. Every weekend is spent at games. Every social activity is with their teammates. They eat, sleep, and breathe basketball. You could even say they live in basketball. With all that focus, the athlete becomes a basketball player. Jesus told his disciples to abide in him as a branch abides in a vine. Abide in me. That is, know that I love you. You love me too. Stay close to my heart. Don't stray away to other gods, other loves. Listen to me. Study me. Keep my commands, especially my command to love God the way I love him and to love others the way I love them. Live in my love. Stay there. Think about it. Depend on it. Believe that I love you. Don't be swayed. He is inviting, even commanding us to stay close. Be in touch with him daily. Let his life and love be what enlivens us. During Advent, we celebrate that Jesus is the Son of Father God. God's blood runs in his veins. John told us if we love, we are born of God. He is our Father. and he has given us of his Spirit. Now we are family. His blood runs in our veins too. This is how we are formed and transformed into the loving beings God created us to be, by focusing on God's Spirit within us, who reminds us of Jesus' words, helps us overcome temptation, and keeps us on the right path. That is the path of love. To live in God is to live in love, because God is love. God is love. This is kind of strange, too. If we think of God as a person and love as a quality, they're not exactly equal. How can God be love? Does love describe God? Like when we might say, she is perfection. Or is it what he's made of? Like, he is flesh and blood. Is it simply a metaphor? It's something to ponder. But we can be sure you cannot have God without love, and you can't have love without God. There is nothing opposite of love in God. No hatred, indifference, ambivalence, resentment, and there is no lack of love, ever. God is all pure love. The Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are and have ever been one complete community of love. It's been described as a dance, about which Methodist theologian Jonathan Marlow says this. The theologians in the early church tried to describe this wonderful reality that we call Trinity. If any of you have ever been to a Greek wedding, you may have seen their distinctive way of dancing. It's called perichoresis. There are not two dancers, but at least three. They start to go in circles, weaving in and out in this very beautiful pattern of motion. They start to go faster and faster and faster, all the while staying in perfect rhythm and in sync with each other. Eventually, they are dancing so quickly, yet so effortlessly, that as you look at them, it becomes a blur. Their individual identities are part of a larger dance. The early church fathers and mothers looked at that dance and said, that's what the Trinity is like. It's a harmonious set of relationship in which there is mutual giving and receiving. This relationship is called love, and it's what the Trinity is all about. The perichoresis is the dance of love. So the Trinity is all about love. It's no wonder, then, that God created the heavens and the earth. When you're in love, you want to procreate. You want there to be something that comes from your love and with which you can share that love. Love expands. So in the beginning, God created, and he crowned his creation with human beings made in his own image, whom he could love. We came out of God's love, and we are made for God's love, first to receive it, and then to give it right back to him. We are made for love. God is love, but if we can't see God, how can we know what love is? Well, Jesus. John in his gospel says the Word was God, and the author of Hebrews says Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. And John again, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. If we want to know what love is, we just need to look at Jesus as he is portrayed in the Gospels. We know that he was gentle and tender with those who were in some need or marginalized. He listened to people and gave them his time and attention. He wasn't in a hurry. He was compassionate. What really characterizes Jesus' love to me is humility. He was able to set aside his own agenda for two things. One, for his Father's will. He always obeyed his Heavenly Father and did only what he saw his Father doing. He submitted to the awful plan of salvation, keeping himself pure throughout his life, and then going to the cross, a perfect sacrifice, undeservedly dying for our sake. And two, for other people. When he was trying to get away for some rest and a crowd met him, he ministered to the crowd. When he was on his way to deliver a dead child, he stopped long enough to interact with a woman who touched his robe for healing. He was not too busy or too important to stop what he was doing and give a person the attention they needed. Jesus was humble. How do you know you're loved? What are some indicators that someone loves you? I came up with a list. They listen to you and pay attention. Spend time. Get to know you. Know what you like and what drives you crazy, what really gets you excited. Then, knowing you, they accept you. They know you're not perfect, but they're ready to forgive and not reject you for your faults. They care about you. They help you when you're in need. Pray for you. Whatever they can to be helpful to you. They want what's best for you. If they're a truly loving friend, they don't let you get away with bad behavior, even if they do forgive. They hold you accountable, and they want you to be your best self. They provide for you, defend you, protect you, are tender-hearted toward you, happy for your joys and successes, and sad at your unhappiness. Well, I submit that Jesus was and did all these things, and he continues in this way for all of us. He listens. Anytime we come to him, he is there. In silence, in prayer, in our meditation on the scriptures, he is ready to meet us, listening to our heart, hearing our sighs and cries and celebrations, and sharing his heart with us too. He accepts us, and he wants what's best for us. The fact that we've messed up and need forgiven does not keep him from accepting us. He receives us as we are, and he forgives all our sin. And he doesn't let us keep getting away with it. When we abide in him, his love transforms us. Living with him daily, we begin to see what pleases him and what doesn't. He reveals things in ourselves that need corrected, and his spirit within us empowers us to live the way he would live, if he were living our life. His love transforms us. And of course we know that it is God who has brought us to where we are today, providing, protecting, and defending us. And he likes us. God created us. He loves us and he likes us. And so we rely on the love God has for us. God's love is dependable. He does not change. He created you in love. He'll love you till the end. Only as we believe in that love, as we rely on it, will we have the solid foundation under us to be able to love one another. And here is what John and Jesus want and envision for the church, that we love one another. Oh boy. Of course we know this, and to some extent we do it. Al and I in particular have been recipients of this very practical love from this congregation. Just last night I was still working on my sermon and Al was at the ball games. I had driven him in and stayed for the first half of the first game, but then I went home to work. And when I came back to the gym to pick him up, a couple from our congregation said, "We would have brought him home." I protested that it was out of their way, but out of their love for us, they would have happily done it, wouldn't they? We love each other when we share meals, pray together after the service, help each other with babysitting, loaning items to each other, and just befriending one another. But if God is love, and if we live in God, and therefore live in love, we can always be growing more and more in love, especially for the others in this room. Scripture tells us that if we love one another with God's extraordinary sacrificial love, We will show ourselves to be his disciples. Others will want to experience that love too and be drawn into God's family through us. Of course, our society has been so shaped by Christian principles that many don't even recognize Jesus when they see him or realize that their own love comes from God. They don't remember that hospitals, universities, orphanages, nursing homes, and programs for the poor were largely founded by Christians who were following Jesus and caring for the weak. They don't realize that forgiveness was not something to cultivate. Humility was not valued. That the mainstream does still value these things is a testament to the influence of Christianity on our culture, not proof that people are so good. Of all places, the church should be a safe haven where we refuse to think the worst of someone or to talk behind their back, where we stop being so critical, irritable, and replace those with forgiveness, reconciliation, and prayer, where we go out of our way for the other, invent ways to love. I'm not just talking about inside the four walls, but no matter where we are, we should be especially mindful of loving our brothers and sisters. And if you can't do it, well, then you just need to spend more time with Jesus, who is love incarnate. Love comes from God. We think we can muster up love. We cannot. God is love. And we love because he first loved us. Love comes to us from God in two ways. First, we experience his love for ourselves. He showed us his love in sending his son, his only son, that he would be the savior of the world. We know he loves us when we meditate on the life of Jesus and especially his death. Second, the love we give comes from God. With his love filling our hearts, we have love to give back to him in worship and love to give others in service. All of it comes from God. So while it's well and good to try to be loving by doing good things for others, what will really make the difference is Christ's life in you. At Christmas, he was born. In Advent, we look back and celebrate that birth, saying, love came down at Christmas. As you ponder his coming and the deep love that prompted it, may he be born in your heart once again so that you may believe in God and believe in love. Amen.